Right. Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you here this morning. This is number 5 in our study on For the Faith. And this morning, what I'd like you to do is transport yourself back a couple of thousand years to the time of the Lord's departure. And you're there on the Mount of Olives. You're with the Lord Jesus. You're hoping that he's going to restore the kingdom to the Jewish state, the Jewish nation at that time, which he's not going to do for a few thousand years yet. You're hoping that he'll stay and bless you with his presence and do many other things, miracles such as healing. He'll save souls while he's still here on the earth, so forth. But that's not going to happen either. He's going to leave. And once you find out about his leaving, his departure hasn't quite taken place yet, you're wondering, what am I going to do without him? And so it brings us back to a scripture passage. I don't want to read the whole thing. It takes too much time. But if you go to John 16:7-14, he explains the coming of the Holy Spirit at that time. And before we get into that this morning, I'd like to go ahead and have prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come to the throne of grace this morning. We're thankful, Father, that we can come and study your word this morning. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would have full and complete sway in what is said and done this morning, so that we present this all-powerful and all-important person to our people here. Father, forgive me if I fail you. I pray for the power of the Spirit in my life. I pray that each and every heart here would be touched and opened, and understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in his person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we want to talk this morning about our faith in the Holy Spirit. And there are some things here with regard, in fact, there's about three major facts here that I want to cover this morning. Yeah, over to 3C, I think that's where it stops. I want to cover these things with you, so you understand the importance of the Holy Spirit in your life and the work that he's doing in the world at large, even at this time. I believe America today is in very, very bad shape spiritually. We have not had an awakening for the last, 150 years, I guess, since the late 1800s. Awakenings come after Christians are revived, come back to the Lord and learn to walk with him by faith. So we want to come back this morning and talk about some things that are very important. And number one here, of course, is the assignment it's on. The assignment of the Holy Spirit. John 16 describes Jesus sending the Holy Spirit into the lives of believers as if he were on an assignment. You might call this a task. In the Navy, we had what's called task forces. These are detachments of ships, such as a main battle fleet, aircraft carriers, screening vessels, submarines, and other things, as well as oilers, replenishment ships, and so forth. But in the Holy Spirit's task, in his job on this earth and so forth, he is all of these things. I want to take a look, first of all, at at A, the first major point under this, if I can get this to work right. He was set by Jesus Christ upon his departure. The Lord Jesus said, if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. There's no need. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ was still on the earth. No need for him to be here. No, he's here. He's here with regard to his normal tasking, that is, in creation and sustaining the earth and all of these things. But he wasn't given as yet for the special task that the Father sent him to do. John 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so the Holy Spirit then was sent, we find, about 50 days or so after the Lord's departure. We have what's known as the Day of Pentecost. And Pentecost was a Jewish festival. And it actually followed about 50 days after the Passover. But this time we find the fulfillment of these things taking place, such as the Passover. Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is our Lamb, our redeeming person. And so the Holy Spirit was sent on this certain day as a fulfillment, of course, of what took place so long ago. We want to go to B now, the second thing, and that is, he was sent by Jesus Christ on his departure. He was also sent to minister to and through Christ's followers. As we go through this morning, I'd like you to keep in mind a major, major passage in 1 Corinthians, and that's chapter 6. It's not in the manual here, at least I haven't seen it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about the fact that your body and my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to keep this in mind as we go through this morning. Why is that? Well, for one thing, the word temple there in the original language isn't talking about the outbuildings and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering in front of the temple and so forth. It's not talking about the outer courts. It's talking about the interior of the temple. It's talking about the Holy of Holies. And with that in mind, it brings a different mindset to us as we think about the Holy Spirit's indwelling. His presence, the Lord's presence, was there in the Holy of Holies on that mercy seat as long as Israel was obedient. And of course, you see the glory of the Lord departing to the Mount of Olives later on and so forth because of Israel's disobedience. And so we find that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. He never leaves us, but he does reside within, in our spirits. So we find that he was sent to minister to and through Christ's followers, to comfort them, number one. Secondly, to teach them, John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Another thing to understand with regard to the Holy Spirit is his many titles, Spirit of Truth, Spirit of Grace, and so forth. He's also known as the Spirit of Christ. We think, well, I wish the Lord Jesus was here with us today. Well, he's not here with us bodily, is he? Not yet. He will be soon. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit is here, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. We think about Christ's character, so forth. Well, the Holy Spirit is with us and resides within us. And he's here to teach us. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would not only teach us, but also remind us of what Jesus had already said. The Holy Spirit longs to serve in this capacity as we navigate our way through this life, daily life, and so forth. The third thing is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say, if you're going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, you're also glorifying the Father and the Spirit. You cannot glorify one entity in the Holy Trinity without the rest being glorified. That's not possible. And so God in totality, if I can put it that way, is glorified when Jesus Christ is lifted up and glorified as well. John chapter 16, verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now we want to go to number two. This is Roman numeral number two. Which is the attributes of the Holy Spirit. We've talked a lot, the pastor has, about God's attributes. The way you get to know the Lord is to know his attributes. To immerse yourself, immerse your mind in his attributes. And as you do that, you should sense his presence that much closer to you. Because you're immersing yourself in his person. An attribute, according to Webster's dictionary, of course, is an inherent characteristic. It's also defined as being a word describing quality. It's the quality of the person in question here. So, this is what we have when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. His attributes, this is A in your handout here. His attributes, I don't think I have, do I have an A on this? His attributes express deity. Maybe you've heard from our Pentecostal friends at times, you know, the Holy Spirit, it. Well, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. But he's not here to glorify himself. His sole task is to shape you and I into the image, the character of Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants to do. And of course, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment as well, as the Lord has told us in the Scriptures. Let me give you four things, four facts with regard to the Holy Spirit under A. I don't know if this is in your handout. You might want to jot this down. It's interesting. Number one, Christ is born. The Spirit was his forerunner. The Spirit is the one who talked. Of course, he sent the angel came and so on, but the Holy Spirit also spoke with regard to the Lord Jesus coming. It's in Scripture. It's prophetic. Micah 5:2 and other places. Even if you go back to Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about his suffering and the total scope of why he came. Number two, Christ is baptized, and the Spirit bears witness. What happened on the day that the Lord Jesus was baptized? He was immersed underwater by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and the Father's voice could be heard. So you have the Trinity at work here. Number three, Christ was tempted, and the Spirit leads him. Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness. How many days was he out there? 40 days. No food and water, as far as I can tell. You say, well, he's God. What difference does it make? Well, the fact is he's also human. And humans have to have water. I carry a jug with me all the time. Ellen has tea. No big deal. So Christ is tempted and the Spirit leads him. Number four, Christ ascends and the Spirit takes his place. And this is what we're talking about today. Christ ascended back to heaven in the fulfillment. By the way, this gave the apostles that super wonderful encouragement of heart. When you see something like that happen and realize that same God came to this earth and died for your sins, brother, sister, you're ready to do anything for him, anything. And of course, they did do everything. They laid down their lives for him as well. So number one under this, he's eternally existent. Eternally existent. Always has been, always will be. Remember that God is a tripartite being. If you had four in the Godhead, you wouldn't have God. If you had two in the Godhead, you would not have God. God has always been and always will be a Trinity. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. Be real honest with you. How can I logic something like that? You can't. It's taken by faith. Why? Because the Word of God teaches it. So he's eternally existent. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Number two, he is omnipresent. And here we go into these major attributes of God said about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And today, of course, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. He is omnipresent. Everywhere at once, the Lord Jesus himself said that God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and what? In truth. Sure. How are you going to worship him in falsehood? That's not going to work, is it? Then number three, he is omnipotent, all-powerful. You say someone has great potential. What are you talking about? He has great strength, great qualities, so forth. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, excuse me. Then fourth, he is omniscient, all-knowing. Is there anything that God has forgotten? Careful now when you answer this. And this is something that just blows my mind, too. What did he say about your sin? Bury it in the deepest sea. Remember it no more. How many of you deserve that? Not me. So he's all knowing. Then number five, he imparts life. He imparts life. Look at Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that same Holy Spirit, folks, he dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. It's amazing to me. It's absolutely amazing. Then number six, he authored the scriptures. He authored the scriptures. In 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The meaning here is a ship under sail. You see these old, beautiful, we used to call them seabirds. They were square-rigged ships, clippers, and even before that, so forth. Under full sail, even with the wings out. Under full sail. Beautiful. And the wind is bearing them along. You know it's the same principle that aircraft use? That's right. It gets lift under the wings. It's the same principle. Same exact principle. Isn't that right, Bob? So we have 2 Peter 1:21. He authored the scriptures. Let's go on here. And that is, his attributes exhibit personality. The Holy Spirit is not a force. May the force be with you. Right? That's a lot of fun to watch, I suppose. But as long as you don't take it as true. The fact is, that can get into Hinduism and a lot of other things, a lot of other problems. I was watching some videos about Elon Musk becoming a Christian. I don't know if you saw that on YouTube or not, Pastor. But what it was espousing humanism. The gospel, there's never any kind of a clear gospel presentation or salvation testimony from him. It was humanism. So his attributes exhibit personality. Get back here. Number one, he possesses the characteristics of a person. He has mind, will, and emotions. Mind, will, and emotions. Can he think? Yes, he certainly can. Does he have a will to express in your life and mine? Yes, he certainly does. Does he have emotions? Well, ask yourself, can he be quenched? Yes, he can. What does it mean to quench? Well, if you take a drink of water, you're what? You're quenching your thirst. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? Sin, disobedience. You stop his working in your life. I think enough is said about that. Don't even want to get into it. So he has a mind, emotions, and will. Then number two, he performs the actions of a person. He performs the actions of a person. He loves. He teaches. He guides. Loves, teaches, and guides. He intercedes. What does he do with our prayer life? He translates our prayers with groanings that cannot be uttered before the Father in heaven, before the mercy seat. He intercedes and he speaks. He calls and commissions. He calls and commissions. What did he tell the church at Antioch to do with Barnabas and Paul? Set them apart, he said, for the work that I want them to do. Number three, he receives the treatment of a person. He receives the treatment of a person. He can be reverenced. This is a list of bad things here, but we still need to be understanding about this. He can be reverenced. He can be rebelled against. He can be blasphemed. He can be lied to. What did Ananias and Sapphira do in the book of Acts? Lied to the Holy Spirit. He can be resisted. He can be obeyed. That's a good thing, isn't it? He can be obeyed. That's where blessing comes from. You want peace and joy in your life, I'm telling you, find the will of God in your life and get right in the center of that bullseye at the time that he wants you there, the place he wants you there, that where he wants you, doing what he wants you to do. And that's where the joy and peace comes in. And I don't mean just a place like Arlington, Texas. I mean being in his will, in the very center of his will, wherever that is. He can be obeyed, he can be grieved, and he can be spited. He can be spited, S-P-I-T-E-D. And the question here is, after all the Holy Spirit has done for you, can you imagine grieving, spiting him, being disobedient, or anything else? No. Let's go to number three. The activities of the Holy Spirit. So we say, what in the world is the Holy Spirit doing today? After learning about his assignments, studying his attributes, we can now understand his activities. And the first one is the Holy Spirit is at work in the world at large. He's at work in the world at large. The thing that sends chills down my back is that when the church is gone, the Bible says that the restrainer will be set aside. And literally, folks, I don't speak like this all the time, but literally all hell is going to break loose on this earth. You think we have problems now? Don't be here at that time. So number one, he strives with mankind. restraining sin. One of the, if I can just put it this way to you, one of the greatest characteristics of salvation, folks, is that you cannot sin. A believer cannot sin without being miserable at the same time. If you've got sin in your life, you know that you've done something wrong and you haven't repented of it, you haven't confessed it, you haven't taken steps to get yourself right with God and getting back into fellowship with Him and so forth, you will be miserable. If you're not, I suggest you go talk to the pastor. I'll talk to you, either one. Number two, He convicts mankind. John 16, 8 through 11, when he has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let me skip down here a little bit. The Holy Spirit is actively at work convicting people. He convicts sinners of particular sins and of their state of unbelief and so forth. The danger is people thinking, well, it doesn't matter. I'll just go ahead and do what I want to do. Man, I'm cool, you know. Number three, He witnesses to mankind. He witnessed to me once before I was saved, 1964. I got out of the Navy, my first hitch, and I was going to go down with the guys and get in trouble at a bar in East San Diego. And He certainly witnessed to me that night. So He witnesses to mankind in Acts 5:32. Then we go to B. And that is, the Holy Spirit is at work when someone receives Jesus Christ, Savior. And the first thing under that is the Holy Spirit regenerates our spirit. What does the word regenerate mean, actually? It means to reseed something. You're planting new seed, in other words. And I've mentioned before, and I hope this strikes your heart and just puts you in a state of awe. But the fact is, the moment you were saved, you were grafted into God's lifeline. Who has eternal life? God only. Where does eternal life come from? Him. So what kind of life do you have then? God's life. You're grafted into His lifeline. And then God Himself comes and indwells your spirit. Of course, that all takes place just that quickly. So He convicts mankind. He witnesses to mankind. Then we came down to the Holy Spirit's at work. Someone receives Christ. The Holy Spirit regenerates our spirit. And number two, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Now, the thing to understand with this, folks, this is not the same thing as water baptism. This is a symbol of what takes place. It's the first step of obedience after salvation, but it is a symbol of what takes place in our life the moment we're saved. What He's talking about here is a spiritual baptism. Now, this happens the moment you're saved. You don't have to get some kind of a hoop-de-doo experience or something like that. Some people go after this sort of thing, you know, and say, oh, I haven't got the Holy Ghost yet. Well, you're saved. You got. The problem is, He didn't get all of you. That's the difference. You got all of Him. And so this spiritual baptism takes place the moment you're saved. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Then number three, let's go on here. Number three, the Holy Spirit seals us. The Bible says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. What is that actually talking about? It means we are garrisoned about, and that garrison never leaves us. You say, what if I sin? You'll be chastised. You'll be miserable until you get things right, but you're still a child of God. When's the last time God ever kicked you out of his family and said, forget it? That means, you know what that means? It means that Christ's sacrifice is not good enough to say what it means. Not good. The Holy Spirit seals us, in whom you also trusted. This is Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He is also known as the down payment of your salvation. And God doesn't go back on his business deals, does he? Then number four, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And again, this is something that I hope strikes your heart. The Holy Spirit of God, God himself indwelling you. Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's why it's impossible to be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. It never works like that. You may lack discipline, you may lack discipleship and so forth. You may need to be mentored by someone, help you grow in some area. I don't know. But what I do know is that the moment you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You have all of him. That's a wonderful thing, folks. You stop to think about it. Number five, the Holy Spirit gifts us. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Pastor's been talking about gifts, spiritual gifts that people have, that the Lord gives to his flock, his people, for edification, for instruction, and many other things, and glorification of God, of course. So we want to come now to see our last major thing here, and that is his work in the lives of Christians. And number one under this, he will control us if we yield to him. I want you to notice the stipulations here in these statements. There are conditions to these things, not your salvation. But if we want God's blessings and so forth, he wants us to grow. I think of little Owen. You know, we're going to hold Owen, and he's standing there a little bit, and all of a sudden, boom, goes on the floor, doesn't he? Well, so Mama or Papa's standing there holding him. One day he may take a step. That means he's growing, he's maturing, getting his balance, and so forth. He will control us if we yield to him. Number two, he will teach us if we hear him. Do you listen for the Holy Spirit to speak to you? I think the pastor gave us a good structure for a prayer time. That doesn't mean anybody's going to check on you to make sure you use 5 minutes here and 5 minutes here and so forth. That's not the point. The point is that all these things be present in your prayer time. He will teach us if we hear him. Number three, he will strengthen us if we submit to him. He will strengthen us if we do what? Surrender that old will. Surrender the flesh. Put the flesh on the cross where it belongs. He will strengthen us if we submit to him. Fourthly, he will lead us if we follow him. He will lead us if we follow him. How many times have you come to a time of crisis in your life, but you ran off like a cowboy, got on his horse and rode off in all directions at once and so forth, but you didn't pray. You didn't come to him first and say, Lord, I don't understand this. I can't handle it. We all go through things like that, times in our lives. God wants us to come to him first. Remember the lady that had the running issue in the Gospels. She expended all of her money on physicians and they couldn't help her. Finally, she goes to God and he heals her. He will strengthen us if we submit to him. Then he will lead us if we follow him. He will lead us, that's number four, he will lead us if we follow him. Number five, he will empower us if we ask him. Remember, there are conditions to God's will and God's blessing, folks. God's not a Coke machine. You put in a buck or whatever it is, you know, and you get a can of Coke out of the machine. That's not the Lord. He's a living being. And he's divine, he's eternal. And if we want his blessings and so forth, we have to realize that we're the needy person, not him. And so number six, he will love us, love through us. This is a place I've had problems in the past. Loving other people. He will love through us if we allow him. Somebody messes up or makes a mistake and you think, what's wrong with that idiot? Doesn't he know any better than that? So forth, you know. That's not good, folks. Because we can make the same mistakes. He will love through us if we allow him. Seven, he will assure us. He will assure us if we are sensitive to him. If you need assurance, you need to go to him on your knees and pour out your heart to him. Say, Lord, here I am. I've got problems. I've got this and this and this and this and this and so forth. And he wants us to put our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. And, of course, his job is to console us at that time. He will assure us if we are sensitive to him. And number eight, he will fill us. He will fill us if we avail ourselves of him. Every time I get up here to teach, doctor's degree or master's degree, none of that stuff means a thing. What matters to me is whether he's going to fill me and use me while I'm up here. And the same thing with the pastor. He does the same thing. A degree is nothing but a piece of paper on the wall. But the Lord has promised certain things to us. And every time I get up here to teach on Sunday mornings or if I have the opportunity to preach somewhere or whatever, I always give it to him first. Always. I'm nothing but a servant. And if I stay in that capacity, then I know he's going to bless. I know he's going to fulfill his promises. These are things you need to keep in mind, folks. And go to him. Every day, every moment that you need him. Talk to him and let him console your heart and give you power for the rest of the day, the rest of the week, whenever it is. Heavenly Father, we thank you now again for the time together. We pray, Father, for the service to come and then the afternoon session as well, Father, and ask that all of our hearts would be open. All of us would be receptive to the things that you have for us, Lord, to gladly receive them and to have joy and peace in our hearts that you care so much for us. In Jesus' name we pray.